A new day has dawned, and I don't know what it brings, but somehow I feel I'm almost home. Not looking back to yesterday, but pressing towards my high calling in Christ. I can hear, yes, I can hear my theophany calling me. Can't you hear your theophany calling here? It's a sign, it's almost home time, and I'm just waiting for my promised body change, where soon I know I'll be with him all.
First Peter chapter 5. Now you remember in this last time we've been going into more or less where are you dwelling on the subject matter of teach me, O Lord, to walk in thy paths. Teach me thy ways and I'll walk in them. And so we're continuing on that same subject matter, and of course we're focusing in a lot on the battle that goes on in the battleground of the mind. So we're going to go in that direction, and we're still continuing on. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. So we see from the scripture here, the devil goes about as a roaring lion. And as we've heard so often, there is only two powers in the world. And if you're not careful in your thinking, you'll allocate three. You say, oh, that was just me. No, you're just leaning into one power or another. So there's only two powers in the world, and that's God and Satan. And as any battle, if we go back to World War I, they chose their battlefield. World War II, they chose their battlefield. In this enormous war, they've chose their battlefield. It's our mind. It's right in our mind. God can put thoughts in your mind. Satan can put thoughts in your mind. Now, often there'll be a thought come into your mind and your soul wonders about it. Is that right? But when the soul speaks, the mind steps back. Because there's some authority coming from the inside of the inside. See? So therefore, that's why the prophet said we must learn to live from the inside to the inside, body, spirit, soul, down in there where the word takes place, where the new birth takes place, down on the inside of the inside. And yet there is a battlefield going on, because our immediate contact to controlling our body is our mind, which is spirit. Your spirit operates your mind. So your immediate contact there is at that point, the spirit operating in the mind. So Satan has the right to speak to your spirit. God has the right to speak also. So they're both dwelling in the place where you choose to whom you're going to listen. And that's your mind. So therefore, God can look in and read what you're doing with your thoughts. Satan can't do that. He can anoint you like a fortune teller. They can pick up what the Spirit is anointing you with and maybe tell you, oh, you're thinking this, but they're not actually reading you. They're picking up the anointing you're under. Are you saying what I mean? Because they can't now tell you what you're doing with that thought. You're receiving it. You're not receiving it. You're setting it aside. They can't tell you that. Because God, only God can go in and read what's on the inside of the inside. So therefore, they both can go as far as your thoughts. God can go on into your soul. Satan can't go there unless you transfer it from mind down on the inside by acceptance. Yeah. Are we staying now so far? It's your choice. Remember, the one inlet to the soul is your own free moral agency, choosing what you're going to accept and what you're going to reject. So therefore, Satan then, he has to work on tactics in your outer realm because he has no direct access to your soul. So he has to start, and the most common is reasoning. He's the world's greatest reasoner. Sometimes some of the doctrines that are floating around in the message, and people will start explaining the message, and the first thing you know, they're waltzing out here. Well, if this means this, then this means this. And they reason around and finally reach a conclusion that the prophet didn't say it, but reasoning took you there. I'd rather leave it alone. Just leave it alone. So the principle now is that Satan now works on your mind. Now, we've mentioned these things, but to be all-encompassing, we have to kind of get it all in. The spirit of what's talking to you follows the word. If it's the Holy Ghost speaking to you and you open up and receive the pure word, you receive the spirit of the word. If you open up to false doctrine, you receive the spirit of the false doctrine. Eve opened up to words of seduction, so she was seduced because she opened up to it, because the spirit follows the word. Brother Branham said in one place, when Eve opened up her thinking to receive Satan's doctrine, she received the spirit of the doctrine, and that's why she was deceived. And of course, we're so familiar with within the framework of the message. You talk to certain people who are under a certain doctrinal influence. And it's like, I showed them the quotes, I showed them the Bible, and I showed them this, and they still don't see it. No, they're looking through the eyes of that spirit. Unless something delivers them from the spirit, they'll not be able to perceive it. They're blinded by the spirit that they're under. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we know what the original act of sin was. And we know that the result of that act was Cain. But that wasn't the original fall. The original fall was in her mind. Yes. She couldn't have fallen in her body unless she fell in her mind. Right. And you can't fall until you first set aside the word. You can't fall until you first set aside the word. So consequently, that's why Satan approaches you to get you to somehow set aside the word. A spirit cannot take you by force. A spirit has to get your will to agree with his will, then he has a right to take you. Whether it's Holy Spirit or evil spirit. So therefore, there's a power involved here that is more than just a little simple decision. It's spirit warfare. 2 Corinthians 11, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, not as Eve, who had two, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, not as Eve when she went to Adam. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So therefore, what is Paul fearing? Not your physical seduction, your mental seduction. See? He's fearing now that you're going to open up the womb of your mind and receive seed that is not God. But if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Jesus, Paul did not preach a Jesus that was a second person in a Godhead of three. And yet the whole church world, almost, has received that Jesus, that he's one of three. Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. So therefore, it's all coming through receiving, here in this example, false doctrine. And so we open up our mind to reason with the word somehow. Some spirit or some person being used by a spirit is reasoning with our mind. And then we open up to it, and then you receive not only the words but the spirit of those words. Yeah. And then once that happens, you're trapped. Yeah. Until God's grace delivers you. Yeah, because then you've got looking through that spirit's eyes, that spirit's ears, and that's why Eve was herself deceived. Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar scriptures, but it ties in, so we'll need to touch on it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. That last part is so important. It is not your willpower. It is not your determination. I am going to keep it. I am going to do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. It takes Christ living his own word through you to accomplish it. And so when you finally say, look, I realize finally, I can't do it. God, you're going to have to do it through me. I totally submit. I've made a mess out of my life. Anybody else agree with that? That's my life anyway. I've made a mess out of my life. I've made wrong decisions. I've chosen wrong things. I've gone wrong ways. I've done everything wrong. But God, I realize finally I'm a dumb sheep. I can't lead myself. I need leadership. God, guide my thinking. Guide my thinking. Cause my thoughts to tie back to the word. Not to reasoning, not to what I see, taste, feel, smell, hear. Now, we talk about those see, taste, feel, smell, hears as if they're enemies. They're only enemies if they're telling you something contrary to the word. Otherwise, we need them. They're great assets. But if they tell you anything contrary to the word, then they're lying to you. Same with your spirit realm, imagination, conscience, memory, reasoning, affection. As long as you're leaning on those in any way and it's not contrary to the word, that's fine. But as soon as it's leading you contrary to the word, problems. Yeah, right. They're lying to you. We talked last time about the person who came to Brother Branham and said, this woman who said, but I'm in love with this other man who's not my husband. And the prophet said, it can't be love. It can't be love, he says, because it's contrary to the word. So therefore, it may be filio affection, but it can't be agapo love, because otherwise it would match the word. So therefore, what happened with this lady's, quote, love? It was leading her astray. She was putting the feeling ahead of the word. These people who feel like, oh, I finally met the mate that I was predestinated to meet, and yet you got a wife at home? Nonsense. You're married to your mate. Don't look for another one. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that's all we've been reading about so far is Satan and his tactics, going about like a roaring lion, speaking to your mind with seductive thoughts. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we've done it before, and we won't do it again, but if we were to go back to Daniel, I think it's chapter 10, and that's where Gabriel is trying to come down and speak to Daniel because he's been praying, and he says, from day one I heard your prayer, and I was sent to answer your prayer. And now this is the third week, if I remember right, the third week, and he finally arrives. He said, I had a little trouble at the border. The border guard wouldn't let me through. Spiritual warfare. He says, but Michael had to come and assist me, and now I'm here to tell you that you're a man mighty loved of God. And he goes on and explains things to him, and he says, now I got to get back out of here, but Michael's going to have to come and assist me. And he talks about now the prince of Persia is about to come and resist me, which was going to be the very next kingdom that was going to be in control. So we see that the angel that was coming to Daniel, he was in a physical, spiritual battle himself, not physical battle, but trying to contact God to find out certain things to match the word. And Satan was trying to keep that knowledge from him. So therefore, Satan with his troopers was harassing the angel that was going to bring him the message. Now, of course, we know that the normal angel that we hear from the messenger is the prophet or the man in the pulpit. And if you don't understand the message, you know that that's God's angel at that moment. That's his messenger supposing to speak. So just because they go through battles in the other dimension doesn't mean you don't go through them in this dimension. The only difference is we can't see our enemy. But we watch his effects and compare what's being shown to us to the word of God. And then we know what spirit's speaking to us or directing us or anointing us. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now this is the evil day. This is the greatest flood of evil in any age. We may say, oh, the dark ages were worse, or this age was worse. It might have been worse in physical death, but this is the worst age in spiritual death. Because there's more forces at work to keep people out of the word. 200,000 demons released from the river Euphrates, that saw to it that 6 million Jews were put to death physically in World War II, and now those same demon powers turned on the bride. So there's no question why you're having a hard time praying. I don't think there's 200,000 bride members in the world, so you've got more than one working on you. What to keep you from the things that the prophet and the message that the word has told us, these things you should be doing. And they keep you dazzled with everything else except that. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot principle shows that it's being caught up in the cares of life. I can't remember if I told you this or not. Did I tell you the story about the professor of economics who brought the large 1 gallon mason jar and put it on the desk in front of the people? Big rocks. Did I tell that from the pulpit? No. Okay, well, I'll tell you again, just anyway. I see mixed confusion. The professor, and they said that he had a class full of overachievers. So you understand he's got the high-powered young men. said he brought this 1 gallon mason jar out, set it out upon the table, didn't say a thing, reached under his desk, pulled out a sack of rocks, began to put these large rocks in this mason jar. And pretty soon the rocks were sticking up above the mason jar, and he asked the class, is it full? They said, well, we can see the rocks sticking up above it, so yeah, it's full. You're not going to get any more rocks in there. He says, no, it's not full. So he reached down and he got another sack and he took some gravel. And he'd just sprinkle the gravel in there, and he'd shake it a little bit and sprinkle some more gravel and shake it, and pretty soon he had it full. And pretty soon he says, now is it full? And of course they catch what he's going, so nobody answers. But one fellow says, no, it's not full. And everybody else is silent. and he says, you're right. So then he took sand, and he put sand on there, and he shook it, and he sand and shook it, and it would sink all down in between the gravel and the rocks. And then he says, now is it full? And the whole class shouts, no! And so then he takes water and he pours water in on top of all that. Now it's up with everything full. And he says, now, what class, what lesson have we learned from this? And one of the overachievers sticks it up and says, no matter how busy you think you are, there's always a place to squeeze in a little bit more and get it done. And the man said, absolutely not. He says, that's exactly the opposite of the response I wanted. He said, the principle is, you must first put in the big rocks. And he says, that's your time with God. That's your time with your family. He said, that's the really important things of life. Because he says, if you don't put them in place first, you'll never be able to get them in. The gravel and the sand and the water can fill it up where there'll be no room left for the big rocks. So a brother sent this to me through an email, and I wrote back, and I sent it back, and I said, thank you so much for the email. I'm in the process of emptying my mason jar to refill it again in proper sequence. But that's the way it has to be. Satan will see to it that your life is filled up with sand, gravel, and water. And you can't get the big rocks in anymore. Empty it out. Empty it out. Put the big rocks in first. And then start stacking everything else around that. When you've done all to stand, stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that comes from the word, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that comes from the word, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that comes from the word, and above take on you the shield of faith, that's the word, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, there's the word again, which is the word of God, colon, that's only six pieces of armor now, praying always with all prayer and supplication unto the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication unto all, for all saints, that's number seven. So until we get down and through finished with all this other preparation, and including prayer and praying for the saints, we're not equipped. Now, if you have positioned everything down through verse 17, which is six pieces of armor, but the saints are not praying for each other, then none of us are yet fully equipped.
Yeah, right.
And then we wonder, why have we got problems in the church? Why have we got turmoil in the church? It could be just the seventh piece of armor isn't in place.
Yeah, right.
Prayer one for another. Are we staying together?
Yes.
So we have a role to play. And God has given us the word how to equip ourselves in this evil day when this devil is going about like a roaring lion trying to seduce the saints. He's given us the equipment and told us how to use it. And so if we fail, it's not his fault. He told us how. You've seen these... You buy something at Sam's and it comes in a great big box and all in pieces and all the instructions there. And the first label on the outside says, when all else fails, read the instructions. And that's true. That's man's nature. He tries to put it together first and then read the instructions. I wonder why it didn't work right. We're not going to have a second chance, brothers and sisters. You can't go back later and read the instructions. This is the time to read the instructions. This is the time to get it put together right. Amen. Daniel 12, this applies directly to the Jews, but everything to the Jews has a spiritual counterpart to ourselves. And so it'll apply that way. Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel's people, that be Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, of course, this is the great tribulation. We're preaching a message to cause the people to escape, get out of here before the great tribulation. And so, but nevertheless, everything overlaps in God's economy. God just doesn't chop off a sixth church age and a seventh church age starts. The sixth age begins to fade down and the seventh one begins to fade up in its power. And in the same way, the tribulation, it's not just going to be a whack and everything is a disaster. Rather, we're going to watch the judgments increase, increase, increase. And until they're in tribulation fervency, we'll be gone before that time, but we're going to watch them increase. And we are watching them. So the pressure is going to come on. Why? Because every nation on earth is under the dominion of the devil. And the only force against that power that can win is Christianity and the true word. There's no other power that can win. So consequently, why would every nation so come against Christianity? Because it's the truth. And the nation is under the dominion of the devil. It seems like people standing on the outside could recognize that. Because they look at the Christians and say, what are they doing so wrong that they always want to kill them? Well, they must be doing something that I don't know about. No, it isn't. It's a spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. Kill that. Kill the voice. Kill the voice. So there's going to be a trouble such as never was, such as ever was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So the group that's going to be delivered physically will be the bride of Christ. The group to be delivered spiritually will be the 144,000 and the foolish virgins. But so there'll be a deliverance at each one of their levels. But this is a rapture message, trying to get a people ready for getting out of here. How many people went over and heard Brother Donnie Reagan last night? Yeah, good. So I wasn't there, but I heard a little bit about it. But he's talking about the wheat and tares. Now, which way are you conducting yourself? Like a tare growing among the wheat, just sitting there growing? Or are you conducting yourself like a wheat and getting into the word and developing into something that God wants to harvest? Last session we went into showing how that the Old Testament shows that before a person could enter the priesthood, setting the type initially with Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons. That was the original priesthood. And Moses represents the word to the age, also the prophet to the age. And that it was he personally who had to wash Aaron and his sons before they could enter into their ministry. So taking that shadow then, we know that coming on up, that each messenger to each age, seven stars in the right hand of Jesus, so that each messenger in each age has to be washed by the word of the age before they're ready to enter their ministry. And then the same thing would be true with each minister in each age has to be washed before they're ready to go into their ministry. That's why the prophet emphasized, don't try to bring Pentecost into this message. That was the message for the last age, not this age. And of course, we look at some of the churches and we know they stopped with their washing way, 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 way back, which we'll touch on that in a moment. So we have to come on up now. And finally, then there is the Alpha Omega principle. The first priesthood and the last priesthood here is actually physically washed by a prophet and the word that the prophet brings. And then, of course, bringing that now into the New Testament. I didn't get that far last time. We stopped with Moses doing his work. Let's go to the Gospel of John. This one you're very familiar with. Jesus is about to leave and he's going to commit the ministry into the hands of the apostles. 13:2, and supper now being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he came from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then Peter says, no, you can't do this, Lord. And he says, if I don't, you have no part with me. So consequently, here's the word in flesh washing the feet of the ministry who are about to go out and carry this further message. John 15. John 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. So there's our washing principle again, that there was Jesus physically bringing forth the Moses type to wash the apostles before they enter, as they're going to enter into their ministry. And then now here he says, you're clean through the word I have spoken unto you. But what if a person doesn't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? You see, when we read that to every one of the seven church ages, Ephesus through Laodicea, it ends with, to him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Who is the Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. Amen. It's the Spirit of Christ speaking. Where does the washing come from? Christ, the Word. So therefore, not only are we hearing the revelation, but we're being washed by the very revelation we're receiving. And as Brother Bram says, but how will you ever get clean if you don't stay in the Word? Verse 4. Abide in me, the Word, and I in you. Now that's, when I say abide in me, the Word, I don't mean the theology. Christ, the living Word, the anointed Word. It's not just theology. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When we read this, you must continually tell yourself, this is the Word of God. God is His Word. This is God speaking to me. Yeah. And He just told me, if I'll just abide in there, I can ask anything I want and it'll be done to me. He said that. He said that. No guesswork about it. He said that. The same way that He promised your salvation, He promised your healing, He promised all these things. That's God talking to His people. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. We just anchor into that word, but I don't feel it. Doesn't make one bit of difference. He doesn't talk to your see, taste, feel, smell, hear. He's talking to your soul. Amen. Hold to the word in the soul. It must produce the promise if you'll just hold to it. Whatever it is, it must produce. It can bring you out of a bad marital situation. It can bring you out of a bad financial situation. It can bring you out of bad health. It can bring you into eternal life. Just holding to the Word. But as long as you're vacillating on the Word, then there's another spirit talking to you. And you're listening to it in one of those realms of the mind, where the greatest battle ever fought is continually raging on. Preachers, have you ever had a time when you come to the pulpit and you're nervous as all get up because you know full well you're not quite ready? That was me. I studied too long and gathered too much material. Now, these drawings are ones that I made probably, 15 or 20 years ago, I would guess. Long way back. You can see from all the scratches they're in bad shape. But we're looking down on the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. We've used these before. I just want to go through them. And then, as God was restoring the church and bringing it back to its proper place, it had gone completely into the world in the Dark Ages. And the Lutheran movement brought it out of the darkness of the world, worldly church, into the outer court, which is a justification experience, which was Luther's message. The Wesleyan message brought it up to sanctification, which brought it up into the holy place, holy place, and then The Pentecostal brought it into the presence of God, into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And God brings you through the exact same sequence as he nurses you along, going from your body senses where you're still in the outer court. This is your outer court. And then your spirit senses coming into the Holy of Holies and then dwelling down in the soul, which is the Holy of Holies versus the holy place. So God now bringing each individual into that place. And then comparing technology of 15 or 20 years ago compared to the latest by an artist. That shows the difference between a professional and an amateur, huh? All right, now let's keep ourselves mentally aware here. We're repeating ourselves, but I've got to do that to get us ready for the next step. Out here's the world. We come through the gates. Our altar of sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He's our sacrifice. Washing in the water, which initially would be your water baptism. This is justification. When you're living out here, when the church is out here, when the individual is out here, you're still walking in the same light as the world is out here. You haven't come very far, but you are washed from your sin. You've got a sacrifice. Are we together? Not so far. So therefore, if everything that goes on in the world is still affecting you, if you're still pulled by worldly things, you say, but I believe on Jesus, but I still feel like I'd like to this or I'd like to that, then you have to determine, do I want to do that or does my flesh want to do that? I'm just letting you weigh that just a moment. If you really want to do it, then you are in bad shape. You need a real touch from God. But to be tempted in your flesh, that doesn't stop as long as you're in this body. But there is a power to not give over to the temptation of the flesh. So therefore, now we come through, we're still living in the same light, some of the same things still talk to us, pull at us, but we're now in a justified state before God. Then you'd want to get rid of those pulls, and so we move into the holy place, which is this first sanctuary, and that's the act of sanctification. You're not living now in the natural light. You've come into the church or artificial light, 7 golden candlesticks, the light of the church. And so therefore now you're in that presence. By the way, the light off of this is lit from off the altar, so therefore it is from God. So we're coming in now, we got our altar of incense for prayer and the table of showbread representing the word to each age. And so the church is there to shed light on the word and cause you now to walk out of, I don't want to smoke, I don't want to drink, I don't want to gamble, I don't want to get into this junk on the net, this kind of stuff. The want to is gone from you. To be tempted to do it, yeah. Yeah, the flesh will say, but you ought to. But the inside man says, I don't want to do that. I've walked away from those things. Amen. I don't want to go back to it. So there's an I don't want to in there that's stronger than the flesh says, I want to. Amen. You got the two warring against each other, okay? So that's a sanctified life. Then when you can, Brother Branham says, your name goes on the book as a believer at sanctification. That doesn't mean your name goes on the book at sanctification, but now listed on the book where your name already was, it says, he's believing. Because if you can't even believe enough to get rid of cigarettes or drinking, you're not believing much. That's just two of many habits. So then therefore now we pick up our altar of incense, which is prayer, to go in and claim the promise which God gave to us when we were coming through the gate out here, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now we're just walking on in, and now we're coming to claim, God, you promised me when I came through the gate, when I received Jesus Christ, when I was baptized in his name, you promised me the Holy Ghost, and I've been walking in the word. I don't want the world. I only want your way, but I know I don't have the power in my life that I want. So God, I need that power, and you should be witnesses unto me. I need that power, Lord, and I can't go on without that power. God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. And he's there to do it as soon as you're ready to die to your own self. Amen. Now, I mention these same things because I run into them so often. Often, the girls especially, what will this boy think if I do that? Or what will my friends think if I do that? And they begin to put those things ahead of their walk with the Lord. You're stuck right where you are until you get rid of that.
It has to be God first. I don't care what anybody says, it's God first. And then we go into the presence of God. Pentecost brought the people into the presence of God. The ark actually represents your heart, where God is going to write the word. And that's what God is doing now. He's actually writing the word on the heart. Pentecost brought us into the presence of God, but the real word being written on the heart is going on, is with an end time message right now. So it's got us up there into that presence. Now, all scripture, quoting Brother Branham, maybe not word for word, all scripture that pertains to Jesus Christ has a compound meaning also relating to the bride. Now, I just want to read you some scriptures. They're all out of John. I've got them printed out here. You don't have to turn to them. And they're all pertaining to Jesus Christ, but I want to show you how they pertain to you also. John 20:17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, this is the part, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The same Father that was the Father of Jesus is your Father. Amen. The same God that was the God of Jesus is your God. Amen. So we're tied right into the same family. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son, Father loves the bride, and shows him all things that he does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. We've got a promise of a manifestation of a third pull. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. He that honoreth not the bride honoreth not the Son nor the Father which has chosen them. John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So if God has sent a bride on earth, their responsibility now is to manifest the Father, and then if they reject what you're manifesting, they've rejected the Son and rejected the Father, because you are his reflection on earth. John 12:47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in that day. That's exactly where we are now today. We in our heart should be offering mercy by offering the message of the hour. Mercy and deliverance. If they reject, then the very words we've spoken will judge them. But we're not to go as their judge. We go offering mercy. The word will judge. I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me his commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. That's exactly what's happening today. You remember in Pick Up Your Pen and Write, it says the bride knows what the Father wants done with the word, and she does only what she's been told to do. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak. Therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. John 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, I can't say that we've got power over all flesh. I don't want to say that, but we are carrying the words of eternal life. And we are the conveyors, that all that has already been given to Jesus, we are the ones that are conveying the word to them. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, Jesus Christ was sent in the form of the work at Calvary at that time, but Jesus Christ is here in the form of the bride now. Yes, amen. So it isn't just always pointing back. Oh, that we fully understood who we are. John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Exactly true of the bride. I came forth from the Father and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. True of the bride. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. What's his name? Jesus. Amen. Jesus, the living word. Jesus, the I am. Jesus, the preste. So we're being kept by the word that we may be one as he and God were one, which was God in him to manifest and declare. So what's God trying to do with the message of the hour? He's trying to get all these props you've been leaning on, see, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, conscious, memory, reason, get those props pulled away from you and lean on one thing, and that's the Word of God. Yes. One thing, and that's the Word of God. To give you examples of how easy it is to lean on the wrong things. You can go back, well, you see it sometimes even in the message, and the preacher gets in the pulpit, and he begins to talk about maybe fear of hell. How many ever heard the old sermon, God's going to burn your barley fields? Anybody ever heard that one? That was I think it was Spurgeon that preached that, and a lot of people have studied it and preached it in the message as if it was their own, but I think Spurgeon preached it. But it was one of those fear things, that if you don't shape up, God will burn your house, God will burn your barley field, God will do this, God will do that, this is your night, straighten up. And one man initially, the original preacher that preached it, he did it under anointing, and that curse actually fell on some of the people that were withstanding the word that night. And then others have tried to take it. But the thing of it is, you're trying to scare people into repentance. Wrong realm. Wrong realm. God is trying to reach with the word on the soul. You talk about, boy, your mama, she was a godly old woman, and I know she spent hours praying for you. Aren't you tired of your backslid condition? Your mama's prayed and prayed. You need to come up and give your life that you can see mama in that day. Sounds really sweet, but you're appealing to the wrong realm. You don't get converted appealing to the spirit realm. The word has to strike the soul. And so in the same way, on the converse side, the doctor says you've got cancer so bad it's all through your body, you're going to die. And a prophet comes along and puts such a beautiful balance on that. He says, that's a scientific man giving you a scientific answer. He has reached the limit that the tree of knowledge can take him. And according to those instruments, you've reached the point of death. You're finished. It's all over. Because my instruments tell me that, and I've never seen anybody yet come back from your point. That doesn't make any difference. When you've reached the end of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then it's time to step off on the tree of life. Amen. And there's a promise that's higher than that, a physician that's higher than that, a word of promise that's higher than that. I was talking with Brother Cobb Saturday, I think it was, and we had quite a long talk. And as you know, Brother Cobb has been down with this diabetic condition for maybe 7 weeks, I think now, as he's not even been able to preach. And he said he got up Sunday just to come to church and introduce Jeff when Jeff was going to preach. And he says, just that little bit, he said, just totally exhausted me. He said, I had to go home and collapse again. And he says, but he says, God's word is still true. And he says, let me tell you, Brother Lonnie, he says, I'm really learning some things. And he says, when God brings me out of this, and he was really positive about it, he says, when God brings me out of this, he says, am I going to have some sermons? He says, preachers will call me and say, Brother Cobb, sure like to pray for you. And he'd say, amen, brother, I can use a prayer, pray for me. And he says, and in their prayer, they're saying, God, guide him to the right doctor, and God, help him to select the right foods. And he says, where's the power of Calvary? He says, everybody I'm talking to is talking about natural healing. He said, I believe in natural things. He said, I eat that way because I believe in that. But he says, nobody mentions the promises of Calvary. There's a power in the Word of God that is greater than natural healing. I'm not against natural healing. I'd say do everything you can. But if you're leaning to that, then you're stuck right there. You can't get a hold of the promises of God if that's what you're really leaning on. Are we staying together now so far? I'm not against it. But if that's where your mind is set, if I do this, if I do that, then no. If you believe, Jesus paid it all. If you believe, by his stripes I'm healed. If you want to assist in some way and you feel that you want to do that, that's fine. Not against it. That's all those things are there. I hope I'm giving a balance on it. I'm not trying to knock it, but don't let your faith be in your good diet. Put your faith in God's word. We're plugging up all the flues. If you remember greatest battle ever fought, Brother Branham talked about your see, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, constant memory, reason, reflection. He says that's like little flues going out from you. And he says, and eventually, though they come down to the body man or the spirit man, he said eventually they go down to the soul also. And he says, if you've got those all filled up with, well, I feel this, well, I think that, he says, then the word can never reach the soul. He says, but when you can blow those flues out, clean them out, that you don't listen to your reasoning, you don't listen to your imagination, you don't listen to what the doctor tells you if it's contrary to the word, you don't listen to those things, he says, then it's opened up and the word can go right to the soul and bring to pass the promise. And so therefore, if we're leaning on anything out of the tree of knowledge or anything other than contrary, anything other than the word of God, then you've got something in that flue. Yeah. And the word won't pour down. It'll stop at that very place that you've got something in the way.
Yeah, right.
And you put it there, maybe unconsciously, but now it's not unconscious anymore. You've been told. You say, God, clean those things out. Yeah. Don't let me lean on those things, Lord. Go through our 170 or whatever, you know, number of tapes now. It's growing all the time because they're finding new ones. And find one time where Brother Branham said, change your diet and you'll be okay. No, he didn't. He took it to the word approach. And I'm not against the diet thing. I'm all in favor of the diet thing, but don't let that be your rest.
Amen.
Your anchor into the word of God.
Amen.
Salvation, healing, baptism of the Holy Ghost, none of those are feelings, sensations, reasonings. They are promises of God. And we anchor to the word and just hold on. And yes. God brings it to pass in our life.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have an idea. We all got touched just a little bit this morning of things that maybe we've put ahead of your word in some area in our life. And God, we ask that you forgive us if we've done that. I pray that it came forth with a balance, Lord, that we're not against the things that are good for you, but on the other hand, we don't want to rest in those things. There's no promise of divine healing in anything except the divine word. Father, sometimes I feel like as a church, as a people, or even as the bride around the world, I see such tremendous progress, such tremendous growth. And then sometimes when some trial or test comes along and I see that we revert to something other than your word, and God, it's just so discouraging. I wonder, God, when are we going to grow up? When are we going to anchor to eternal things? When are we going to get the big rocks in before we fill it up with the gravel and the sand and the water? Anybody want to raise a hand and say, God spoke to me this morning? I've got to. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you, saints. Thank you. Lord Jesus, you saw the hands that have gone up. We saw that we've misplaced something. We've leaned into something that we shouldn't have been leaning into. We've held on to something other than the Word of God, or maybe in addition to the Word of God. But the power's in the Word. It isn't Calvary plus. It isn't by His stripes plus. It isn't the promise, I'll give you the Holy Ghost plus. Lord, those are promises. And we stand on them because it's your Word, because you said so. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the ability to believe. And God, where we've gotten sidetracked, whether our own stupidity or some spirit talking to us or people around us that have led us off the path a little bit, whatever it is, Lord, may we pull back from it. It's an individual walk. And God, may we get back to that individual communion with you, that we, through that individual communion, would be led individually to work in unison with the body. Because there's only one head on my body, but my whole creature works in unison to what that one head says. Unless, of course, it's spastic or something, it'll just work that way. And God, that's the way we want to be, each tied to the headship, and then we'll automatically work in unison. Thank you, precious Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Scattered, very scattered this morning, but you have to assume that the Holy Ghost ministered to each person individually in that, and hope that it's all Romans 8:28 working together for good. Amen. Number 232 in this book, if you want to sing it with me, we have come into his house. Shows an F here.
We have come into his house to magnify his name.